Yandhanganjasa Jananjana Salakya Chakshuram Madhutanyana Tasma Shri Gurave Namaha. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So, continuing with the eighth canto study in this Bhaktivedanta class, chapter 20, and last week we spent the whole time on the first verse where Bali Maharaj, being advised by his spiritual master Sukracharya, his family priest, he remained silent for some time, and then after full deliberation he replied to his spiritual master as follows. So there was a he remained silent for some time, and we discussed we spent a long time on this first verse because he realized that in actuality that you know, his spiritual master was giving instructions which were obstructive to his spiritual life, and you know, hindering his going back to Godhead, because he was although he was officially the spiritual master, he had material understanding of spiritual life, and therefore no proper sense of discrimination in that matter, and was unable to actually properly guide Bali Maharaj, and so he will be rejected by Bali Maharaj. And of course we had a big discussion on the principle of guru, how we should understand who is the qualified spiritual master, because we certainly don't want, we want to be very careful not to reject the correct spiritual master. We should only reject the those who are really, who are attached to them for material purposes, and the spiritual result will not be derived. And of course we see that in the life of Arjuna, of course he faced the same problem. And that when Krishna brought him in front of the armies of both parties in the Battle of Kurukshetra, there Arjuna saw that those certain persons who he had accepted as you know, even spiritual guides or family priests or gurus in one aspect or another, actually he had rejected, and you know, everyone wholesale, including fathers, fathers-in-laws, grandfathers, you know, so many personalities who were in a position where they would be ordinarily offered worship by such a person as Arjuna. So there we see that Krishna's will, that as long as we have even a pinch of material attachment in this world, it is not possible to go back to Godhead. And quite often persons who we feel that we've been divinely blessed to take, you know, to be part of our life in some sort of relationship, either as a senior or as a partner or as a subordinate. We quite often, as Prabhupada says, we see these as divine blessings, but they're not. They're actually entanglements in the material world, and it's not Krishna's will that we become entangled in this world by persons in any sort of material relationship, whether it be higher or lower. Mm. And actually, from Krishna's perspective, you know, he, as Prabhupada points out, that it's very natural that you know, when the mother and the father and they have children, it's because they, you know, they would like to. It increases the enjoyment of family life, so you know that they don't want to see their children to wander off and become ensnared in activities that are very inauspicious for that child. So, you know, that's very sad for the parents. So in the same way, Krishna doesn't want to see the spirit souls wander off in the spiritual world where they're safe and they're eternally happy, and to be ensnared in false relationships in this material world which keep them in the cycle of birth and death. It's the duty of the spiritual master actually to promote one back to the spiritual world and get them out of the cycle of birth and death. And if one encourages them in such a way where they're encouraging their material attachments and thus they have no access to go to the spiritual world, then Krishna's will is that all those relationships be severed. One becomes detached from them. So... So we discussed that at length, and you know it's an important concept, because in this life, you know, sometimes, you know, there are personalities in this world that each and every one of us will have to reject wholesale, in order to. For our life to be auspicious, materially and spiritually. That may be, you know, there may be a guru who is no longer fit to become a guru, as we explained last week. Sometimes that has happened in ISKCON, where sometimes one is in a position of a guru and then they become unfit and they actually need to be rejected by the disciples. And sometimes they're disendorsed by ISKCON itself. And sometimes we may need to reject a father, a mother, a child, a husband, or a wife. You know, if they become a very significant impediment on the spiritual path. You know, of course, sometimes we may be able to just tolerate. Some minor impediments, but some situations become actually to the position where actually those relationships need to be severed completely. And that's what Arjun came to that decision in the Battle of Kurukshetra. That was Krishna's will. And sometimes, you know, in this life we face a very similar situation as Arjun did. And even, you know, the most extreme cases is where, you know, what to speak of rejecting your family member or what have you, one is actually rejecting a spiritual master, you know, it's even up to that point. So, and this is what we see from in this story. And as we discuss, sometimes it's not always possible that sometimes we may reject part of, you know, if someone has some benefit, mostly benefit, and some things are obstacles, and we just detach ourselves from the parts which are where they're lacking discrimination, and we accept the rest. But that takes a little bit of maturity. Because in Kali Yuga, we reject anyone who has some, you know, some fault or, you know, lack of discrimination. Literally, we'd be rejecting everyone. So, text number two. So, Bali Maharaj said, as you've already stated, the principle of religion that does not hinder one's economic development, sense gratification, fame, and means of livelihood is the real occupational duty of the householder. I also think that this religious principle is correct. So, we discussed this point. That in previous classes, and Prabhupada points out that, you know, in this age of Kali, this idea is extremely prominent, that no one is prepared to accept any religious principle if it hampers material prosperity. So, as we see, we're going to see that Bali Maharaj is to prepared to accept, to reject fully any religious principle if it is a major obstacle on the spiritual path. So, as a general rule, you know, we, although we're following that, if it's not, if a religious principle is not hampering our spiritual life, then we can accept it. And that's intelligent and that's proper. You know, if to maintain our body, Krishna explains that in the Bhagavad Gita. You know, without work, you can't maintain your body. It's everyone's duty to do some work according to their occupational situation in order to maintain their body, protect themselves, protect their families, earn a living, you know, so many things like that. So, you know, that's proper. So that is a general principle. But a higher principle is that if accepting religious principles just for the sake that they're not hampering our material life, and yet they're making significant hampering to our spiritual life, but then we have to reconsider. So that's what's being presented here. So, you know, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that, quoting the Ishapanishad and commenting on that and other principles mentioned in the next of instruction, that generally as we go through life as devotees, we cultivate our material and spiritual life side by side. But sometimes if we have to, you know, favour one more than the other, we should favour the spiritual side. That's the point. We should always, you know, if it comes to you know, we're, you know, looking after the material and the spiritual aspects of our life, but then we get to a point where the material aspect is going to, you know, significantly override our spiritual progress, then we should favour the spiritual path and just put aside that material aspect like that. But we should not ever put aside the spiritual aspect. So it's described here in this that a devotee is determined to serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead to his full satisfaction. Anything that hampers such determination should certainly be rejected. This is the principle of bhakti. Anukulyasya sankalpa pratikulyasya vajinam. To perform devotional service, one must accept only that which is favourable and reject that which is unfavourable. Now, Bali Maharaj had the opportunity to contribute everything he possessed to the lotus feet of Lord Vamanadeva. But Sukracharya was putting forward a material argument to hamper this process of devotional service. Under the circumstances, Bali Maharaj decided that such hindrances should certainly be avoided. In other words, he decided immediately to reject the advice of Sukracharya and go on with his duty. Thus, he gave all his possessions to Lord Vamanadeva. I am the grandson of Maharaj Pallava. How can I withdraw my promise? because of greed for money, when I have already said that I shall give this land? How can I behave like an ordinary cheater, especially toward a Brahmana? So here Srila Prabhupada explains that Bali Maharaj had already been blessed by his grandfather Prahlad Maharaj. Therefore, he was a pure devotee, although born in a family of demons. There are two kinds of highly elevated devotees called Sadhana Siddha and Kripa Siddha. Sadhana Siddha refers to one who has become a devotee by regular execution of the regulative principles mentioned in the Shastras, as ordered and directed by the spiritual master. If one regularly executes such devotional service, he will certainly attain perfection in due course of time. But there are other devotees who may not have undergone all the required details of devotional service, but who, by the special mercy of Guru and Krishna, the spiritual master and the Supreme Personality of Godhead, have immediately attained the perfection of pure devotional service. Examples of such devotees are the Jagyapatnis, Maharaj Bali and Sukadeva Goswami. The Jagyapatnis were the wives of ordinary Brahmanas engaged in fruitive activities. Although the Brahmanas were very learned and advanced in Vedic knowledge, they could not achieve the mercy of Krishna Balaram, whereas their wives achieved complete perfection in devotional service despite their being women. Similarly, Vairochani Bali Maharaj received the mercy of Prahlad Maharaj, and by Prahlad Maharaj's mercy, he also received the mercy of Lord Vishnu, who appeared before him as a brahmachari beggar. Thus, Bali Maharaj became a Kripa Siddha because of the special mercy of both Guru and Krishna. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu confirms this favour. Guru Krishna Prasadipaya Bhakti Lata Bija. Bali Maharaj, by the grace of Prahlad Maharaj, got the seed of devotional service, and when that seed developed, he achieved the ultimate fruit of that service, namely love of Godhead. Prema Pumato Maham. Immediately upon the appearance of Lord Vamanadev, and when that seed developed, he immediately achieved the fruit of service, namely love of Godhead. Immediately upon the appearance of the Lord Vamanadeva. So Bali Maharaj regularly maintained devotion for the Lord, and because he was purified, the Lord appeared before him. Because of unalloyed love for the Lord, he then immediately decided, I shall give this little dwarf Brahmana whatever he asks from me. This is a sign of love. Thus Bali Maharaj is understood to be one who received the highest perfection of devotional service by special mercy. So, here we see that the general principle, of course, sadhana siddha, just like in an educational system, if we want to, become a professor, study something and become very proficient and expert in that, we learn from the various teachers and do the study, do the exams, do the practical work, and then gradually we get promoted like that. So that's how a sadhana siddha works as well. And they go through proper guidance and they execute everything like that. And by that, they come to the stage of sadhana siddha, means perfect. In that case, we see that, you know, devotees are always praying for the mercy. They pray to Srila Prabhupada every morning. We sing the samsara prayers and they pray to their spiritual master if they're initiated or have shiksha gurus. We pray to the six Goswamis and the various acharyas. You know, we take the blessings of various elevated devotees in ISKCON. You know, we take the blessings of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Nityananda, the Panchatattva. We pray to Krishna, we pray to Srimati Radharani, like that. So we're praying for mercy. So, it is just like if someone goes to an institution, education institution, and then, you know, sometimes to get into the institution, you know, there's many people applying, and sometimes, you know, you don't want to bribe them, that's against the law. They do that in America, right? The wealthy parents bribe people to help their kids get into school. Have you heard that? No? It's been on the news lately. There's a big scandal that a lot of the movie stars, there are people that you pay them and they basically, you know, if you... you know, by paying them, they will guarantee your child will get in. You know, there's a whole system. It's a cheating system. But also, you know, they make donations to the school, you know, $1 million, you know, just before their child sort of... so like that. So, but anyway. But ordinarily, you know, you may have interviews. And at interviews, you really, you know, you're... trying to get their mercy, you know, let me in, you know, please like me, you know, show me some favour, you know, because if they don't like you, you know, next. So you've got your interviews and then, you know, then you've got to go through the teachers and, you know, and of course, you know, follow the rules and regulations of the educational system and things like that. So, you know, the whole way through, they're depending on the favour of those that educational system to get them through, you know, to give them guidance, to help them. Sometimes if someone gets on the wrong side of the teacher, they mark you down, you know, they won't let you resubmit something, you know. So they're always trying to, you know, they're trying to get mercy, blessings, you know, to, like that. It's not as if, so, but still, so that's like the sadhana. Sadhana is like that. You know, you're always trying to get the favour of the people you depend upon and they give that, but then you've got to take it and put it into practice, you know, like in the educational system. It's not as if, yeah, I like you, all right, you know, all A's, you know, there's your professorship, off you go. So sadhana is like that, you know. So, you know, it's a combination of, but when you offer those prayers, you do get the help. And the same in an educational system, if you really take advantage of the people who can help you and they favour you, you know, they can help you in many, many different ways where your study patterns, they can teach you different study patterns, they can give you clues, you know, as to, you know, concentrate on this, don't do this. I've seen many kids, you know, they can really help you like that. And sometimes if you're a little bit borderline, they can just push you over the edge. So, you know, by, you know, sometimes it comes down to the decision. I mean, even when we do, you know, these bhakti scriptures, bhakti shastri, you do the marking and then all the students will give their mark and then the teacher will give the mark and everything like that. But also, you know, part of the curriculum is how, you know, the students relate to the teacher, you know, because... you know, especially some places like Mayapur and that, you know, overseas, you know, just to get into the courses, like to get into Bhakti Shastra, you know, you almost got to give an arm and a leg, you know. They're like, yeah, they're getting really, really strict sort of thing. So it's like that. But that's the sadhana process. Now, so in that sense... this is where Prabhupada gives the example that everyone must fly their own plane. Because, you know, you can get all the help in an education institution, you know, invoking the mercy from the right people. But you've got to do the work. You know, you've actually got to qualify. You've got to come to the stand and do the studies, qualify, be able to put it into practical application. Actually, you've got to do it. You know, you can't depend on someone else's marks or, just to go along with the group. If they all get A's, I'll average out with them. You know, when you're flying a plane, if you get in trouble, no other plane can help you. You know, once you... So it's like that. So that's sadhana siddha. You know, so it's a very interesting concept because, you know, sometimes we might have an attitude that, you know, I'm praying for mercy, praying for mercy, praying for mercy, but somehow I'm still struggling. And that is because we actually have to take the advantage of the favour of those that we're getting benedictions from, and we actually have to put it into practical application. And when we put it into practical application properly, all the help that they've given us, then we're flying our own plane in spiritual life, and we're able to, keep ourselves, from crashing out. So sadhana siddha. Sometimes devotees have this, you know, I'm praying, you know, waiting for something to happen. You know, you can wait, but while you're waiting, you might as well chant 16 rounds every day, etc. Follow the principles. Now, Kripa Siddha, you know, here we see that. Prahlad Maharaj, he gave special favour to, his grandson, Bali Maharaj. And because he did so, then the Lord himself appeared to him. And in that way, by the association of Prahlad Maharaj and by the very powerful appearance of the Lord, he was eligible to become Kripa Siddha. But still, he had to do it. See? So at this point, Sankaracharya is saying, no, don't do it. He could say, well, I've got the mercy of Prahlad. I've got the mercy of the Lord. I'm Kripa Siddha. So, you know, I just won't do everything. Sankaracharya will be happy and I'll be Kripa Siddha. No, still got to fly his own plane. He's still got to actually do it. Only difference is that because of that very powerful association, he's just fast-tracked and he's getting the final examination. If he passes the final examination, then all the previous examinations he doesn't have to go through. But he still has to do it. So... So in that sense, he also has to fly his own plane, spiritual life. In other words, Prahlad's giving the blessings, Krishna's appeared. Still, he has to do it. He has to do, you know, what he's been asked. So in spiritual, therefore in spiritual life, everyone has to fly their own plane. Although, whether you want to, you know, trying to be a Kripa Siddha or the opportunity to be a sadhana siddha or the opportunity comes to be a Kripa Siddha, that doesn't, mean that you absolve from fully surrendering to the personality of Godhead, and being not even having a pinch of attachment to this material. That's the examination. That there is no material attachments. There's only full attachment to the pleasure of the Lord, and if you pass that examination, then you're fit to be a Shadana Siddha or Kripa Siddha. Still, one has to do that.
I've heard this interesting pastime from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, where one time Mahaprabhu was in so much separation that he fell into a river, and the fisherman accidentally caught him, and then started and then immediately achieved the state of prema. Mm. But he thought he had gone mad.
Mm.
And Swarup Damodar and Ramananda Rai and all the devotees were searching for Mahaprabhu. And when they saw this fisherman, they understood, okay, something has happened here.
Mm.
And then and they said, what happened? And he said, well, I caught this big golden fish.
Mm.
And after I caught this big golden fish, I go mad. Like, I'm crying, I'm chanting Krishna's names. And I try to chant in the Nrsimha prayers, which normally helps, but that just makes things worse.
Mm.
So what can I do to get cured from this madness?
Mm.
So then Swarup Damodar Goswami told him, offend devotees and then you'll be cured from this madness. So that's very interesting that there, simply by Mahaprabhu's mercy, he achieved prema, but then he wanted to be cured from that madness. And Swarup Damodar Goswami actually told him to offend Vaishnavas and he'd be cured of that madness.
To offend them.
To offend, so that he'd be cured of the prema, because he was thinking that the prema was madness.
He told to, if you offend the devotees,
you'll be cured of this madness. That is, you'll be, the fisherman thought it was madness, but it was actually prema. So Swarup Damodar Goswami Mara said, if you want to get rid of this madness, which was prema, then offend the devotees.
Is that what he said?
At least, I've not read the past time, that's what I've heard.
I've never heard that part.
I don't think there's...
Really?
That part is...
It's in the Chaitanya Charitamrita.
Yeah.
I've never heard it spoken that way.
Okay.
Who said that?
I may have heard it incorrectly, but I think I heard this... Last time, two times. This particular time, it was a long time ago. I can't remember who said it.
It doesn't strike me as correct. I've never heard it that way. I've never heard that. That you know, Swarup Damodar would say to offend the devotees in order to be cured. That I've never heard. I know the pastime, but that part I've never heard.
He heard of it in the sense that because the fisherman was thinking, you know, this prema is madness.
Oh, I understand that, but no, what I don't understand is, you know, Swarup Damodar encouraging someone to offend the Vaishnavas.
Yeah, that part didn't make sense.
No, and or encouraging someone to be, who has achieved the blessing of prema, to be, you know, given advice how to get rid of that.
Because the fisherman
was saying is, they are so wise, they would have told him that, look, they'll advise him what it is really, so he doesn't think of it as a sickness.
Yeah.
But take it as a blessing. People are straighter who not advise a person to go backwards.
Yeah. So that second part of the pastime I didn't understand.
Well, I don't understand it either. I don't think it's there.
Yeah, it's not there.
No. No.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, I've read that pastime many times, and I really would have remembered. I mean, it would just stick out of my mind. Because, you know, going through, you know, we hear again and again, you know, don't offend the Vaishnavas, and then all of a sudden, a devotee of the statue of Swarup Damodar saying, offend the Vaishnavas, that would stick out of my mind. If I read that, I'd be like, I would have asked everyone in ISKCON that question, how can that be? So I just can't remember it being there.
Yeah. So then what happened to the fisherman? Because he was asking
He just happily chanted. You know, they calmed him down and what have you, but, you know, he achieved the grace of Lord Chaitanya and continued to chant, as far as I understand. But, you know, there's also pastimes where one devotee might have been Abhiram Thakur, associate of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He, I can't remember which one it was. Yeah, it might have been him. He was asked to accept a disciple and, you know, to at least one disciple and spread Krishna consciousness. But, you know, he didn't feel himself fit to do that. So, anyway, then you know, he was requested, no, you must. All right, then. Okay, the first person I see today, I'm making my disciple. So he went down the riverbank to take a bath and he saw a dead body floating by. So he touched that disciple. He touched that person. You'll be my disciple. His name was forget what his name was, but he came to life. That dead body floating down the Ganges River came back to life and became his disciple, and then, you know, through being a disciple of the guru, you know, attained love of Godhead. So, you know, so he wasn't following any principle. He wasn't following any sadhana. You know, he's just floating down the river as a dead body. But the point is that if one becomes elevated where one, so for instance, if the Lord appears with one's in one's presence, if one is not fully on the platform of prema, the appearance of the Lord can fully awaken that. But then one has to take that opportunity. So therefore, Bali Maharaj took the opportunity. The Lord has appeared in front of me. I've been attracted to want to love the Lord. And by his appearance, that would be very easy for me to do. And I'm going to take that opportunity and give him everything and love him. So then he becomes known as a Kripa Siddha. Because he took that opportunity and fully surrendered. He's not known as a Kripa Siddha because the Lord appeared before him. He's known as a Kripa Siddha because when the Lord appeared before him, he surrendered everything. Otherwise, because the Lord also appeared before Kamsa. He's not known as a Kripa Siddha. Yeah, go on.
Bali Maharaj did it more out of a sense of duty that I can't and of righteous principles rather than thinking of that morning it's a Lord and I have to give it to him. He says, I promised my word and that's the true word. I mean, he didn't want to break religious principles. That is true. But it is not like my understanding. Maybe I
you might be wrong, is that what you're trying to say?
Yes. But
you could.
I can.
Yeah.
I want to correct it.
I hope you do that. Not me, but Prabhupada. But before you go on, it does mention in one of these purports that Bali Maharaj had already decided that he was going to give everything to the Lord. But,
to the Lord.
Yeah, so he's speaking these things more for Sukracharya, you see? But he's already decided, so he's not arguing that maybe I should. He's already decided, I'm giving him everything. But for Sukracharya, he's saying, you know, these are the religious principles. This is, you know, for your understanding, this is why I'm going to do it. But actually, he's already decided.
And also later, he's tested by the Lord, and at that time, he continues to surrender.
Mm.
So he doesn't get angry that I've surrendered everything unto you, but you're binding me up like this.
Yeah, sure. But it's a good question. There is nothing more sinful than untruthfulness. Because of this, Mother Earth once said, I can bear any heavy thing except a person who is a liar. So, lying is very although it's very common in Kali Yuga, it's very sinful. I do not fear hell, poverty, an ocean of distress, fall down from my position, or even death itself, as much as I fear cheating a brahmana. My Lord, you can also see that all the material opulences of this world are certainly separated from their possessor at death. Therefore, if the brahmana, Vamanadeva, is not satisfied by whatever gifts one has given, why not please him with the riches one is destined to lose at death? So it decides here in the purport it says, the word vipra means brahmana and at the same time confidential. Bali Maharaj had confidentially decided to give the gift to Lord Vamanadeva without discussion. But because such a decision would hurt the hearts of the Asuras and his spiritual master Sukracharya, he spoke equivocally. Bali Maharaj, as a pure devotee, had already decided to give all the land to Lord Vishnu. See? So he's sort of appeasing them, but actually confidentially he'd already made the decision. Didichi, Sibi and many other great personalities were willing to sacrifice even their lives for the benefit of the people in general. This is the evidence of history. So why not give up this insignificant land? What is the serious consideration against this? And of course, you know, we see that, in the very beginning, Lord Vamanadeva praised Bali Maharaj and, those presents, describing the wonderful activities of the Kshatriyas in his line, the kings, how they never refused to give charity. They never refused, the Kshatriya code, either to give charity to a brahmana or what have you. So that even amongst the demons, these things are very, very important, these Kshatriya principles. We see that, with Bhima, there was one Rakshasi woman who approached Bhima to be married and, he didn't want... What's that?
Hidimba.
He didn't want to marry her because she was a Rakshasi. And but then Yudhisthira, said he must, because that is the Kshatriya principle, that you cannot, reject such a request. From a woman wants to accept you as your husband, you must. And
Bhishma rejected Kamba. She wanted to marry him.
It caused him a lot of trouble too. She then appeared as Sakandi,
yes.
A man, and
so all these principles are borderline principles.
No. But there were some reasons why he couldn't accept, but if it was going to come to the point where he might have to accept, he shouldn't have kidnapped them, right? He took them, right? Problems that were created there, that's right. So, Kshatriyas have their principles and they keep them to avoid problems. That became a big problem for Bhishma. In this case, Bali Maharaj is going to do something. What does he care about the demons? They're all demons anyway. Like, can't be meat-eating demons. What does he care about them? But he's actually, he is appeasing them. He's not acting in a way that would be, a Krishna conscious person sees every living entity as part and parcel of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That the Lord resides within their heart, the Lord resides within every atom, and in effect, every living entity, therefore, is the abode of Krishna, and therefore, we offer respect to all living entities. And we see that Arjun, similarly, you know, that his wife was insulted, his kingdom was stolen. So many atrocities committed, and Arjun was prepared to forgive because the Vaishnava, you know, they don't unnecessarily cause harm to any living entity. The difficulty is that that's what made him fit to hear the Bhagavad Gita, because he was not acting in any way for his own personal hatred or love for anyone, hatred or attachment for anyone. He acted for Krishna's pleasure. So in this way, we see that Bali Maharaj has developed these qualities where he's not acting out of hatred for the demons, or he's simply acting for the pleasure of Vamanadeva. So he's speaking in a way that's appeasing to everyone there. Now, and in this purport, it describes Bali Maharaj was prepared to give everything to Lord Vishnu and Sukracharya, being a professional priest. Might have been anxiously waiting, doubting whether there had been any such instance in history in which one had given everything in charity. Bali Maharaj, however, cited the tangible examples of Maharaj Sivi and Maharaj Sadhiti, who had given up their lives for the benefit of the general public. So Chanakya Pandit says in this regard, since our money and possessions do not last but will somehow or other be taken away, as long as they are in our possession, it is better to use them for charity to a noble cause. Therefore, Bali Maharaj defied the order of his so-called spiritual master. I boast to the Brahmanas, certainly the great demoniac kings who were never reluctant to fight enjoyed this world, but in due course of time, everything they had was taken away, except their reputation, by which they continue to exist. In other words, one should try to achieve a good reputation instead of anything else. So this is also confirmed by Chanakya Pandit. And it describes here, the Bali Maharaj therefore decided not to follow his spiritual master's instruction that he deny his promise to Vamanadeva. Instead, he decided to give the land according to the promise and be everlasting celebrated as one of the 12 Mahajans. I bested the Brahmanas, many men have laid down their lives on the battlefield, being unafraid of fighting, but rarely has one gotten the chance to give his accumulated wealth faithfully to a saintly person who creates holy places. Yeah, so there's, even above this sattvic charity, there's this transcendental charity, in which everything is sacrificed for the sake of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Vamanadeva, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, had come to Bali Maharaj for alms. How could one get such an opportunity to get charity? Therefore, Bali Maharaj decided without hesitation to give the Lord whatever he wanted. One may get various opportunities to lay down his life on a battlefield, but such an opportunity as this is hardly ever obtained. And of course, you know, that's one of the things I remember thinking of these things in the early days of Krishna consciousness, that, you know, trying to assist in some small way to make sure the Sankirtan movement was established in Australia and became permanent and would grow. And you know, because in those days, to be a devotee, really, a lot of times family members disowned you. You made no attempt to have a career prospect. In other words, if you're going to dedicate your life, and should you succeed and spend your whole life in Krishna consciousness, or if you're even going to spend some years as much as you could, you know, while you had the strength, spiritual strength to do it, you understood that when you, if you ever left after that 10, 20 years or what have you, you'd have no work prospects, you'd have no, you know, career prospects, you'd have no educational prospects, because you didn't follow anything. So you'd have no, you know, prospects of getting, you know, wealth. Whatever wealth you had, you know, you gave. I remember I had a car, I gave that to the movement. I didn't really have much. And you know, but you know, we, you know, we would think like that, that whatever we're missing out on, or whatever we're giving up, you know, at the end of our life we'll be dead. And you know, but the opportunity to actually establish Lord Chaitanya's movement in the West, to make sure that it doesn't fade away after the disappearance of Prabhupada and diminish. How often does that come up, you know, such an opportunity? You know, I used to think about that. That opportunity is there. How often? So even now, for all of us, you know, the for every devotee, there's still so much pioneering work to be done in Krishna consciousness. We have to, you know, in Melbourne, as with any temple, there should be a Devi Varnashram College, big college. So, you know, we have to pioneer that. Literally, it is there for the devotees and those, you know, from the general mass of people, you know, to come and learn how to, you know, understand what are the principles of a leader, a Kshatriya. You know, what are the principles of a Brahmana? What are the principles of a Vaishya? Because, you know, sutras generally don't need such training, but they get trained up under the Vaishya, the Kshatriya, the Brahmana directly, you know, quite often. But you know, there should be some, you know, there should be some educational sort of system, you know, so that you know, they're able to properly serve the Vaishyas and the Brahmanas and the Kshatriyas like that, you know. So we have to do that. That's a big thing, you know. So we have to pioneer that in one sense. There should be, you know, we read in the, when we first started Bhakti Vaibhava, we read how ISKCON should follow the Vedic principle of protecting cows, Brahmanas, the elderly, children,
women,
and women. Most important. So, and we had a discussion on that. I still remember that discussion because, you know, asking the question, do you think that we're doing that? And generally, the general opinion of most devotees is that we really haven't even touched it, hardly. You know, we barely touched it. You know, I mean, a lot of people come to ISKCON, you're trained up as Brahmanas, and if they, when they get married, if they begin to struggle in their finances, well, you're just out the door. There's no help for them. And no, you know, a lot of religious institutions, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses and this one and that one, you do a couple of years preaching for them, they set you up for life. You know, they'll look after you, you know, house, job. You know, everything. In ISKCON, you know, if you dedicate some years as a Brahmin and somehow you financially can't afford to do that service, it's not that you can just, oh, see you later. you know, children.
Everybody is flying their own aeroplane in ISKCON.
Right. Well, when they land, we're going to have to look after them. Aeroplanes have to be maintained on the ground. That's the thing. So, yes. Yeah. We'll try and get you down before you run out of fuel. But, yeah, so, you know, we got a lot, you know, every temple there should be, actually we should have in every temple, every city, there should be an education system from primary years, secondary school, tertiary school. We should have that, leading, you know. So that's a huge amount of work. Looking after women, you know, that's a huge task. You know, and family affairs, cows. We so much we need to do, you know, to have a huge dairy industry of cows. You know, where you get the ahimsa milk. Not, you know, no violence. You know, so much, and you know, basically, you know, most of these centres, you know, like Dandenong should have a little temple. Western Suburbs should have a temple. They should have one up near Craigieburn. They should have one, in, you know, out near Geelong. They should have one down in the peninsula. They should have restaurants, and they, you know, there should be farms. So much work we've got to do. So there's so much pioneering work to do in ISKCON. You know, that opportunity, that if that falls in our lap by the grace of Lord Chaitanya, we should take that, and that sort of sacrifice, Lord Bhavan, that is a rare opportunity of the use of one's resources and time in this world. Yeah. So. By giving charity, a benevolent and merciful person undoubtedly becomes even more auspicious, especially when he gives charity to a person like your good self. Under the circumstances, I must give this little brahmachari whatever charity he wants from me. O great sage, great saintly persons like you, being completely aware of the Vedic principles for performing religious ceremonies and yagyas, worship Lord Vishnu in all circumstances. Therefore, whether that same Lord Vishnu has come here to give me all benedictions or to punish me as an enemy, I must carry out his order and give him the requested tract of land without hesitation. You know, this is from the Padma Purana, that Araranam Savesham Vishnu Araranam Param Tasmat Parataram Devi Tiryanam Samachanam. Although the Vedas recommend for worshipping many demigods, Lord Vishnu is the supreme person, and worship of Vishnu is the ultimate goal of life. The Vedic principles of the Varnashram institution are meant to organize society, prepare everyone to worship Lord Vishnu. Varnashram charavata purushina parapumam Vishnu arajite panta nanyatat dosha karanam. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu, is worshipped by the proper execution of prescribed duties in the system of Varna and Ashrama. There is no other way to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and that is from the Vishnu Purana 389. So, you know, actually, this is where Hindu, you know, there is no such thing as Hinduism. Hinduism is just a hodgepodge nonsense.
Mispronunciation of Muslims.
Yeah.
They could not pronounce the word.
Yeah. The actual system followed since time immemorial in the ancient scriptures of India and all the Acharyas and the Brahmanas is to worship Lord Vishnu. Every single fire yajna, every single religious ceremony, everything is done, and the supreme person to be worshipped is Vishnu, even if one is worshipping other gods. It is understood that those other gods that may be worshipped for a particular type of ceremony are in fact a manifestation of the material creation through the material and spiritual energies of Vishnu. So in fact one is still worshipping Vishnu. He is supreme and everything and everyone is a creation of Lord Vishnu. So if Lord Vishnu, comes before one, why not, or his representative, if one's worshipping God, doing so many fire yajnas, and then doesn't worship Lord Vishnu. So that's, of course, what Jagnapatnis, the wives of the Brahmanas. God comes to them. Oh, we need some food. Oh no. This is for our worship. Who are you worshiping? God. God is standing right before them. And so this Sankirtan movement is like that. It's like Lord Vamanadeva. Or Krishna, appearing. There's so many religious persons in this world. And Lord Chaitanya comes in the form of the Sankirtan movement and his representatives. Oh, no, we're not interested. We're not interested in, this chanting of the holy names of the Lord and worshipping God in the temples, because we're worshipping God. So we have no time for your, Sankirtan movement. So it's exactly the same situation that, the world is in here. You get this, sometimes Prabhupada would say, don't hide behind chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and avoid doing service. And sometimes you go up to a devotee and say, look, I need you for just 5 minutes, The chanting. I don't like to interrupt devotees when they're chanting, but sometimes emergency situations, like sometimes we're having the initiation ceremony, the guru's going to come up and sit down in 10 minutes and there's 20 minutes of work to be done, so you just got to get a few people, okay, let's get it all together before he comes and sits down. You've got 10 minutes to do 20 minutes of work, so you grab a few people, I just need you really quick, 5 minutes. Oh, no, I'm chanting around. But who are you chanting to? Krishna. Why is that? I want to do some service with Krishna. Oh, really? So you think some may come across your way at some stage? Oh, I'm hoping, I'm praying. So Prabhupada would say that. Don't hide behind this chanting of Hare Krishna to avoid service. Sometimes devotees do that.
And sometimes devotees hide behind the service and not chant Hare Krishna.
Rascals.
I have no time to chant. I'm busy serving all day long.
The main thing is every service in should be accompanied by the chanting of the Hare Krishna. And that is, and in Kali Yuga, the chanting is, Lord Chaitanya recommends that for self-realization and God-realization, Harinam, 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 Eva Kevalam, Kalon, Nastevi, Nastevi, Katira, Nita. You know, the only way is the Harinam. Chant the holy name, chant the holy name, chant the holy name. There is no other way, there is no other way, there is no other way. So even if one does deity worship, one must chant the holy name. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur, discussing the first verse of the Shishastakam, he says, he quotes a verse from the scriptures. He says that the scriptures declare the chanting of the holy name to be superior than the worship of the deity in the temple. And he quotes this verse, for those who worship the deities in the temple perfectly for hundreds of lifetimes, for them the holy name of the Lord can be on their tongue constantly. So it takes a lot of purification to become elevated to the position of chanting the holy name of the Lord. And he says it's superior because you don't need any paraphernalia. It's easier than deity worship. And in Kali Yuga, it's literally the easiest thing you can do, but it's the most potent. So, no, you can't hide behind service and not chant the holy name, and you can't hide behind the holy name and pray for service and not, you know, do service.
Interestingly, I think about this Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj, he mentioned that he wrote that song, "What Kind of Vaishnava Am I, Sitting in a Corner Chanting Hare Krishna?"
Yeah.
But at the same time, one of his disciples, Akinchana Krishnadas Babaji Maharaj, he said he can chant all day because he's actually on that level where he can chant Hare Krishna all day.
He came to that level by serving his Guru Maharaj. So, you know, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, you know, it was his expectation that if you serve the holy name and the Sankirtan movement, you'll come to that platform where you're qualified, that you can sit down all day and chant Hare Krishna. So he came to that process, he came to that platform by serving the Sankirtan movement. And you know, and sometimes Krishna makes that arrangement that we do see some devotees that, you know, they're qualified because they've served the Sankirtan movement and they can sit down and just chant in ecstasy all day. So Krishna shows us that. Don't think that it, you know, it's not possible. But then there are devotees such as Srila Prabhupada who are on that platform, but knowing that, you know, it's generally people take things very cheaply, and if they imitate that too early, without being qualified, it's a disaster on the spiritual path. So, therefore, quite often, personalities such as Srila Prabhupada, they, you know, come down from the level of the Uttama Adhikari, and they behave almost like the Majjhima Adhikari to make sure that everyone takes that path generally. You know. So, but he didn't just artificially, you know,
That's interesting. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Swami Maharaj said both things. He wrote a song saying what kind of Vaishnava am I,
chanting.
But at the same time, when he saw a disciple who was actually qualified to chant, he said, "You can do that."
That's right. Yeah, he wanted them all to qualify to do that. But so if they're qualified, why not? But generally, for 99%, you know, for everyone, it's a cheating process to imitate that. And people like to imitate that, that's all. So he's very strict on that. So you really had to There had to be no doubt about being qualified, yeah. Otherwise, we'd reap havoc. So, Although he is Vishnu himself, out of fear he has covered himself in the form of a Brahmana to come to me begging. Under the circumstances, because he has assumed the form of a Brahmana, even if he irreligiously arrests me or even kills me, I shall not retaliate, although he is my enemy. Purport, if Lord Vishnu, as he is, had come to Bali Maharaj and asked him to do something, Bali Maharaj would not have refused his request. But to enjoy a little humour between himself and his devotee, the Lord covered himself as a brahmacharya and thus came to Bali Maharaj to beg for only 3 feet of land. So this is the humour of the Lord. He comes as he's the son of a Brahmana, so no one's gonna, you know, refuse the request of the son of a Brahmana. And Brahmanas, you know, usually have simple requests, but then he's just a brahmachari, so you know, they're even more simple in their requirements. He's not gonna ask for much. And on top of that, he's a dwarf. So, you know, he's really about as unassuming, you know, as you could get. As, you know, what could he possibly want? You know, I can give him so much. What could this little dwarf, son of a brahmana, brahmachari, you know, want from me? So it's quite, you know, and he asked for 3 steps of land.
It's interesting that the Lord allowed himself to be recognized by Shukracharya so that Bali Maharaj's surrender was full. Because if he had wanted, Shukracharya would not have recognized him.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. So it was not trying to be a complete disguise, but a little humorous. And so, in the same way, you know, Lord Chaitanya's movement, we see. Very humorous, you know, the Lord is very humorous. So, Lord Nityananda, so this is Sankirshan, he is Lord Nityananda. Lord Nityananda is always, he was always going door to door, preaching, you know, begging people, you please chant Hare Krishna, you'll free yourself from the cycle of birth and death, and become liberated, develop your love for God. You do that, and that'll be your gift to me. So, and he was always intoxicated with love of God. He was always, you know, preaching love of God, how wonderful the Lord is, and, you know, you should chant the holy names, because, so he would speak something. But he was God himself. So, you know, people couldn't recognize him. Generally, people didn't recognize, oh, here is God. No one expects it. You know, someone's, oh, who's that knocking on my door? Could be the next door neighbor, could be God. Oh no, it's definitely not God. He's at best a sadhu, someone who's preaching of a God like that. So he's very, very fearful and very, very humorous. And of course he broke Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's danda. He tricked him. You know, is this the Jamuna? So, you know, in so many different ways. They just had a lot of fun. And when he met Raghunath Das Goswami, Raghunath Das Goswami was keeping at a distance. You're a thief. You're keeping your distance from me. You're a thief. So if this Brahmana really is Lord Vishnu, who is worshipped by Vedic hymns, he would never give up his widespread reputation. Either he would lie down, having been killed by me, or he would kill me in a fight. Purport. Bali Maharaj's statement that Vishnu would lie down having been killed is not the direct meaning, for Vishnu cannot be killed by anyone. Lord Vishnu can kill anyone, everyone, but he cannot be killed. Thus, the real meaning of the words lie down is that Lord Vishnu would reside within the core of Bali Maharaj's heart. Lord Vishnu is defeated by a devotee through devotional service, otherwise no one can defeat Lord Vishnu. Sri Sukadeva Goswami continued, thereafter the spiritual master Sukracharya, being inspired by the Supreme Lord, cursed his exalted disciple Bali Maharaj, who was so magnanimous and fixed in truthfulness that instead of respecting his spiritual master's instructions, he wanted to disobey his orders. The difference between the behaviour of Bali and that of his spiritual master Sukracharya was that Bali Maharaj had already developed love of God, whereas Sukracharya, being merely a priest of routine rituals, had not. Thus, Sukracharya was never inspired by the Supreme Personality of Godhead to develop in devotional service. As stated by the Lord himself in Bhagavad Gita 10.10, to those who are constantly devoted and worship me with love, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. Devotees who actually engage in devotional service with faith and love are inspired by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Vaishnavas are never concerned with ritualistic smart brahmanas. Srila Sanatan Goswami has therefore compiled Hari Bhakti Vilas to guide the Vaishnavas who never follow the smarta vidhi. What is that? Oh, that's a heater, is it? Oh, yeah. Although the Supreme Lord is situated in the core of everyone's heart, unless one is a Vaishnava, unless one is engaged in devotional service, one does not get sound advice by which to return home back to Godhead. Such instructions are meant only for devotees. Therefore, in this verse, the word Deva Prahita, being inspired by the Supreme Lord, is important. Sukracharya should have encouraged Bali Maharaj to give everything to Lord Vishnu. This would have been a sign of love for the Supreme Lord, but he did not do so. On the contrary, he wanted to punish his devoted disciple by cursing him. So again, we see this point that, we chant Hare Krishna, which is a prayer, and we ask Krishna for his mercy, please place me under the protection of your spiritual energy, Hare Radharani. And we offer so many prayers to the spiritual master and to the Vaishnavas and to Lassi Devi. We come before the deities and offer prayers. So we get the blessing that the guidance we need through Guru, Vaishnavas, Shastra will be made available to us. If we take that mercy of the Lord to our full advantage and put it into practice, then the mercy of the Lord, we become inspired how to advance up to the point of prema bhakti, because we can see exactly what we need to do. We can see the anathas we need to avoid. We can see the offences we need to avoid. And within our heart, you know, we have the realisation and the understanding of these things that we're hearing from Guru Sadhu Shastra. And if we're putting it into practice, then we develop that love of God. Here, you know, Bali Maharaj, being inspired by Prahlad, he's desiring these things, and the Lord is reciprocating, and then Bali Maharaj is then putting it into practice. Sukracharya, he never had this desire that, you know, to learn this process of, you know, love of God, and even the, you know, the Lord is there with Bali Maharaj. He doesn't even want to put that into practice as Bali Maharaj is. Bali Maharaj is, you know, speaking these things. Oh, you know, here is Vishnu, here is God, we could surrender everything. So the same opportunity, in fact, is there for Bali and Sukracharya, but Sukracharya is not going to put it into practice. He's not going to do devotional service. He's not going to, you know, take the instructions coming down, you know, follow the example of Prahlad, Bali, the Lord, like this. So, you know, and this is, we discussed this last week as well, that, you know, different personalities would approach Prabhupada and they'd be quoting these Srimad Bhagavatam, they'd be quoting the Bhagavad Gita, they'd be quoting the Chaitanya Charitamrita, they'd be quoting the books of the Goswamis and everything. But as Prabhupada pointed out, but you know, you're not coming to do anything. You know, you'll come and you discuss some philosophy with me, and then you'll go, and you'll not do anything. These boys and girls, they're coming and they're actually doing. You know, they're actually taking up the service, and therefore, they are developing their love for God, which is exhibited by their surrender. And, you know, their blissful nature, and they're developing all good qualities. Others, are, you know, they know the books even better, even Prabhupada's books sometimes, you know, even better. But they're not coming. They'll, you know, they'll offer so many ideas, but they're not going to come and do anything. Oh, you know, you should do this, you should do that, like that. Like that. So, you know, this practical application is a key factor in ISKCON. And yet, it's one of the things that many devotees who perhaps become left ISKCON because they felt that, oh, you know, I come to ISKCON, you just get me to do so much service, you know, and they become resentful, yeah, you're wanting so much service, and you know, I just want to sit down and read these books, you know, the Goswamis about Krishna's pastimes, Radha Krishna, and just get the love, you know. I want to feel more love, yeah, like that. But so, of course, such persons, we don't see that they actually develop love of God. We don't see that. You know, there's obviously something there, but it's actually the shadow. It's called Bhakti Abhas. It's the shadow of Bhakti, but it never manifests properly as Bhava Bhakti and Prema Bhakti. That is the difference. So this, you know, this, you know, as Bali is doing, he's actually going to do something practical, some practical service. He's going to do something. He's got, the guru is there, the scriptures are there, the Lord is in front of them, but if he doesn't do something, he won't become a Mahajan. He become a Mahajan because, as we said, there are many persons, the guru was there, the Lord was there, the scriptures there, but they actually didn't act on it, and therefore they didn't become Prema Bhaktis. And we see that, you know, so it's a very interesting aspect of ISKCON, which is quite often frowned upon. I mean, you know, from the very beginning, I see sometimes, you know, people come for prasadam, and occasionally I may need them to help me to do something. And so I'll say, oh, you know, I see you come for prasadam, and like, oh, yes, yeah, yeah, I like my prasadam. Can I just get you for, you know, 5 minutes just to help me carry a couple of things? Oh, no, 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 I only come here for prasadam. And then I'll try it, maybe another time I'll try the same person, you know. Oh, no, no, you know, and they'll do that year in, year out. So, you know, so they're taking, so then I leave them alone. But I understand, you know, they understand that if you go to ISKCON for prasadam, someone might ask you for a service, but there's ways of getting out of it. So, you know, at least they're taking prasadam. So, you know, it's not a fault. You know, anything that someone does in Krishna consciousness is wonderful and good, and we should always encourage that and not make them feel bad for it. So I usually just leave those persons alone, you know, don't criticize them, try not to make them feel bad, make them feel welcome. Oh, it's, you know, it's nice that you do come from prasadam, but you know, they definitely want to avoid that aspect. But if they don't take it, their advancement will never really take off very much over many, many
years. Is it that the prasadam isn't started acting on them yet? Has it softened their heart? And what? Eventually, prasadam should change you.
Yeah, you can eat your way back to Godhead, but, you know, it's, you know, it's a symptom that, you know, when someone is more there to fill their belly than their relationship with God sometimes, you know. So the prasadam is acting on them, that you know, they're getting a higher taste, that they sometimes they give up meat and cigarettes and all sorts of things. It's a matter of time. But
so what's blocking them?
They don't want to do service.
Yeah, but what is blocking them? That they don't want to do service.
They have to fly their own plane.
Sorry?
In ISKCON, everyone must fly their own plane. Yeah. Lock that in. So they're not flying. They're sort of... Yeah. Well, they're sort of watching other people fly their plane, but they're not going to get on that plane. They're not going to get in their own plane and take off.
Yes, some people never go into the temple, they just go right up the prasadam hall street.
That's right, yeah. They just want that prasadam. They particularly don't want to do any other service, and they're very expert to avoid it.
Prabhu, what if a class is going on by a senior devotee, and the devotee, it's not that they don't want to do service, but they want to attend that class.
Mm.
So what would you call that? It's not that they say no, but their body language indicates, you know, it's not that they don't want to do service, but they don't want to miss the class.
They don't want to do it now.
No. Well, I mean, you know, that is hearing. That is a service. Shravanam. I mean, taking prasadam is also a service. They're all services, but you know, for instance. If a person takes prasadam, sometimes they may literally, it's for the satisfaction of the tongue and the belly, not for the satisfaction of Krishna or the Vaishnavas. You know, they're not taking it as a service. We call it, you know, prasad sevaya. Actually, when we take prasad, we say we're going to honour prasad, or we're performing prasad sevaya, service to prasad. So when we take prasad, we offer our pranams, and then we perform prasad sevaya. We accept that prasad and remember Krishna and keep our senses nicely purified, and for the service of the Lord. But others, it's more for the tongue, service of the tongue. But if someone goes to hear because they're interested in, well, what is this bhakti? What is this service to Krishna? And so they're interested to hear about serving Krishna and the ways of serving, then, that is, their interest in service is being stimulated, and that's very pleasing to Krishna, more pleasing, and therefore Krishna says, what is it, Shrimvatam Svagata Krishnam Punya Shravana Kirtanam, what is that? Hridayanti Isto Vajra Vidunoti Srihitsitam. Let's see if I've got the right one. The Supreme Person of Godhead, who's a super soul in everyone's heart and the benefactor of the truthful devotee, cleanses the heart of the devotee who develops the urge to hear his messages, which are in themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted. So the Lord. And that's what see here. Tesham satadi yuktanam bhajitam puri purvakam didami buddhi yogam tam yenamam upayanti te. So, this shravanam, if someone develops the urge to hear, so they're eating prasadam, and then they say, well, I keep avoiding service, but let me just hear. I'm not going to do any. I might just hear. So that, sit in a class and they say, okay, this is very interesting. So that is a big step, and that is very pleasing to the Lord. And that step, they get, an extra reciprocation from the Lord. So, eating prasadam, they're certainly getting some reciprocation, but in particular when they hear, it's a big step. It's a big step. The Lord reciprocates very strongly with that urge, and cleanses the heart of these, those anathas, unwanted things in their heart, which make them averse to serving God. It's a form of envy. If you have someone that you really don't like, I'm not looking at anyone in particular, I just have to look that way. If you have someone you really don't like, then what happens is that, the last thing you want to do is be serving them, or even see them served, If you're really, can't stand that person, makes my skin crawl. You don't want to be serving them. When the more you like someone, then that tendency that, I'd really like to do something nice, for that person, make them happy, I really like them. Then you like to do things for them, see? So that lack of, all right, I'll eat prasadam, but that's for me. But, it's free, saves me money, and really good stuff.
What about for our congregation members who are practicing devotees?
Mm.
And there's a senior Vaishnava giving class in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only reason why they don't want to do service at that time. So otherwise they're happy to do service, but it's just that at that time they're reluctant to do it because they want to hear the class.
I think they should be allowed to take it. In fact, especially, it depends on the level, isn't it? The person is already knowledgeable. Mm-hmm. Then they should be engaged in service rather than But if a person is a neophyte, they should be encouraged to hear more.
Prabhupada was very, very much strongly advocated that if the opportunity to hear is there, one should take it above other services. If you can put them aside to later, or what have you, the minimum people doing what services need to be done, but if the opportunity to hear is there, he strongly advocated that. Why are you doing other things? In fact, even like, for instance, what you're doing, you're making garlands and what have you. If devotees were doing that in his class, that was okay. But if he noticed that they stopped hearing while they were doing it, he would stop them. Why are you working in class? You stop that, you listen. I notice that sometimes when I, do the Bhagavatam class. Of course, you won't get much from hearing from me, but still, as people should follow the etiquette anyway, even if I'm speaking. But I notice that some of the people who are doing services, they're having, too long a conversation doing something, and they, if you ask them something, they really have missed a lot like that. And then at the end of the class, sometimes one of them will ask a question which has been, literally the whole class was about that. So even then, it's the hearing, and he would say, you stop that work. But he knows these garlands got to be made, these things got to be done. But, now you're hearing a very important subject, the right person is speaking, the right topic is being spoken, then here is above everything. When we chant Hare Krishna, we don't work. We don't drive. You can sing while you drive, you don't do japa while driving. You just hear. That's it. You just hear. So there's no, if devotees have an attraction to hearing, then it should be encouraged above everything. When Bhaktivinoda Thakur was in Jagannath Puri, he was in the temple and the king came in with some, a crowd of people. Bhaktivinoda Thakur was actually giving a class at that time. And he spoke to the king and said that outside, you are the king. In here, Jagannath is the king, and you will hear his message. So, it doesn't matter how important one thinks one's sense of work is, even in the temple. One time Prabhupada was in Vrindavan, he was giving a, having a conversation in his room. And he noticed that several of the senior devotees were not present. And he said, where is so-and-so? Oh, Prabhupada, they're doing some cleaning in the temple. He said, I can pay people to do that. I can pay anyone to do that. But hearing, that you cannot pay. That they were here, hear this message, that you cannot pay people. They're not lend an ear, they're not do that. And He said, without hearing, then, you know, how will you preach? How will you do anything? So, so he was considering that by working while one should be hearing, if the proper opportunity is there, that was nonsense. And it was a bad example. And now, we followed that strictly in the early days. You know, for many, many, many years as a young devotee, when they gave class, every single person, including the temple president and everyone like that, was in that class. If someone had, you know, there's the minimum person has to be cooking. There's one person or something cooking the breakfast or something, a pujari, that's it. If anyone else was seen, you know, if you come out here near the fountain or the seat and you saw someone chant, someone, anyone, any devotee saw someone, you know, they'd say, you know, are you in Maya? You're not in class? Oh, I'm chanting. No, no, no. You chant later, you get in the class. No one, you know, you were embarrassed. You knew, actually, you knew that if you weren't in class, you're in Maya. Oh, I've got no propensity to hear today. That's actually worse. You know, you sit there chanting, but oh, I don't want to hear Bhagavatam. You know, there's something wrong there. We understood there's something wrong there. And that usually that person, if you saw them, they then started to struggle if they were going out on Sankirtan or if they were actually... Once a person stopped that tendency to hear, even though they were chanting, they started struggling because that... Already they're listening to their mind more than the Krishna Katha, and that's a symptom that they're going to have trouble. Maya's already got in their mind. They want to hear the mind, and while they're sitting in class, they can't hear the mind properly. And so, you know, oh, I'm chanting, Hari. But while they're chanting, it's this, you know, what's going on in the mind. So, and you see that they would have trouble in their service. And it wasn't uncommon that when people stopped going to class, after 6 months, they disappeared as a devotee. Once I lose that ability here. And then we had evening class, and it was the same. Everyone was in that class. Everyone. That's how we did things. So now, you know, especially because senior devotees do it, it's fashionable to, you know, in other words, people imitate the senior devotees by not going to class. Whereas, you know, in Prabhupada's day, even the senior devotees, you know, were chastised by Prabhupada for not going to the class. The class is not like for those who, you know, not properly situated in the devotional service, keep preaching until they can do something useful, then we'll get them working. It's not like that. But sometimes that's a mood. So it should always be encouraged, and, you know. You know, if someone was supposed to be cooking breakfast and they're sitting in class, that may be a problem. Yeah. You know, especially there's no one else there. Someone's supposed to be, you know, doing some major service that can only be done at that time of class and they're not doing it, that's a problem. But otherwise, everyone in class, that's the proper standard. And same kirtan, everyone in kirtan, class in kirtan. In those early days, there was so much nectar because every single devotee was in class in the Bhagavatam of the morning, every single devotee was in the class in the evening, and every single devotee was in the kirtans in the morning, and every single devotee was in the kirtans at night. There's real nectar.
Now we have every single devotee at the prasadam time.
Prasadam comes, and that's it, yeah. So, you know, these are changes to our movement.
Yes, some devotees attend whole morning program except the class time.
Yeah.
They do everything else, but not the class time.
And that's become the latest fashion. But, but, but here we see, you know, that you know, that verse. And yet the verse they quote before class, which people don't hear because they don't go to class, that, you know, if one, you know, has the urge to hear Krishna's messages, then he acts within their heart and cleanses. So he just removes this ignorance. It's like, you know, it's like here, Vamana Day, to, you know, literally give the kripa or the mercy, he appears that, you know, you've pleased me because you've heard from Prahlad. You've heard from Prahlad, and he appeared right before him because he had an urge to hear from Prahlad Maharaj. You know, submissively, properly. If there was an opportunity, he took it. Oh, Prahlad, yeah. I'm with the demons now. You know. So what happens is that one who has that desire to hear, Krishna appears in their heart and drives away all the darkness, the anathas, everything. You know, you feel, you can perceive Krishna and how what's unfavorable to Krishna, that manifests in your heart, that direction.
Since hearing is such an important activity, and so much impressed, so much emphasis on hearing, as a strategy, should we have audio books instead of printed books?
Then no one will go to class. It'll be, but then what's the next verse? Right, the next verse, because no, you know, we hear, and that hearing is actually, you know, a process of serving that Vaishnava or the Parampara. So, for instance, Prabhupada set up the morning class, that what he would like, what he calls the devotees' routine work. Now, of course, some devotees live a long way from the temple. They can't expect to come in. And that's, you know, that's why we're saying, you know, we need temple here, we need temple there, like that. And then, you know, there's audio, things like that. But so then in people's homes, they should also, you know, there should be... you know, they hear something or, you know, one of the family members might, you know, recite a verse, and the next morning another one might, they may take in turns practice, whatever like that. But it should go on. But, I mean, if people have access to a temple and they're in the temple, in the courtyard, or sitting out in the car park and class is on, you'd expect them to come in, wouldn't you? You know, they're already here. Right? So... that next verse, Nasta Prasya Bhadra Sur Nicham Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Tamas Lokte Bhakti Bhavati Naishtaki. That by regular attendance and Nicham, Prabhupada says daily. Nicham, always. Yeah, there you got it. Nicham means always, regular means always, every day. That by regular attendance in the classes of the Bhagavatam and by service rendered under the pure devotee, all that is troublesome within the heart is practically destroyed, and loving devotional service to the personality of Godhead is established as an irrevocable fact. So, so this is what we were saying, that we have the sadhana siddha. Huh? Sadhana siddha means, and you know, we're saying that we don't just pray, Krishna, give me some direction. I don't know which way to go in devotional service. I can't understand what the anathas is. I don't understand, you know, what the aparads are. I don't understand, you know, the process of chanting. Please give me a message. And Krishna's saying, they're doing a class, you know, about the aparads and the anathas this morning. Get in there. You know, he's talking about that. See, get in that door. Krishna, help me. Get in the door. Get in. So, You know, the mercy is there, but, you know, sadhana siddha means we're praying, but then you've got to actually put it into practice, what Prabhupada said. You know, every devotee, they get up early in the morning before sunrise, they chant the prayers to the spiritual master, samsara prayers, they chant their japa, they, you know, hear in the association of devotees where is practical for them. You know, if the opportunity is there or they've made an opportunity in the home, they do that on a regular basis. You know, read a verse together, something. Can be 5 minutes, actually. You know, just even 5 minutes with the family, just something. You know, a couple of little points, if that's all, but something. And, you know, little kirtan. Kirtan can be 5 minutes. You know, sometimes people are going to work, it only has to be something. But the process is so powerful that because that is service to Prabhupada, see, if Prabhupada is given something and we say, for your pleasure, Prabhupada, you have set up this system, let me do the things that you ask me to do every day, let me do that. I'm praying for your mercy, and that is your mercy, that your instructions are, do this every day, and you do that and you develop your love of God. So that's how a sadhana siddha works. What happens, of course, if this is where, you know, you're talking about devotees who sit down, they want to chant Hare Krishna all day. Like,
I'm
not having a go at you, but, you know, you're talking about that, you know, sometimes people want to imitate that. Or, you know, some devotees are qualified and we shouldn't imitate such advanced devotees. So what happens is that devotees, you know, I don't want to be the devotee who's just, you know, the regular garden variety devotee, just in there, just, you know, hearing class and everything like that, you know, and just doing the ordinary things that, you know, Prabhupada said we should do. I want to be doing the big things, you know, like that. So, you know, I want to be doing the services that are more important, like that. So Prabhupada said, don't become bigger Paramahamsa than your own guru. You know, the Srila Prabhupada is saying, you do this daily and you'll have the strength and the purification to not be implicated in Maya, and you will always know the secret of how to mold your life in such a way that you can always think of Krishna and never forget him. You follow this process, that morning program, the evening program, some preaching or work, you know, duties during the day. You follow that process, one lifetime, 16 rounds, four regular penances, you'll go back to Godhead. So, and what we tend to think is, yeah, that's for the ordinary ones, but I've got some really important service that I'm going to do like that, which is more important than anything Prabhupada could have given to me like that. Very good. Question, hearing and questions. What a combination. I've got a few verses. No, go on.
There are two questions. Go on. Number
one. Now,
the person, because of whatever, second scenario, my question is this. Okay, a person, they say that they want to hear, but like you said, staying at a distance, they are carefully hearing all the lectures, they call the lectures. How is that? Because I've heard the statement saying that if you think you're going to be benefited
by hearing the lectures online rather than in person, that is a nonsense. That you need to actually sit there and hear the lecture personally.
Yeah, so, you know, see, there's two things. You know, one, of course, you know, there are practical considerations. There's some things people practically can't do. They've got work, they've got things. So there's time restrictions. And, of course, at least in the course of the day, if they've got to get their 16 rounds done like that. So, you know, that's got to be there. And some people don't have access to the temple or what have you, so, you know, there's online and, you know, certain things. So, but apart from those practical considerations where we try and make some concessions, but then those, such persons who take practical considerations, you know, in their mind, they should be thinking, when the restraints are not there, I would love to just do that thing that Prabhupada mentions that we should do, right? So,
So it is important that they finish their basic rounds.
If that is a consideration, there's so much time restriction, then they should.
Compared to the lecture, they have to finish their rounds properly. Relatively.
Yeah.
Which should they stress on? Finishing, okay, I'm time constrained, I'm not going to do this, but yes, I should finish my basic rounds rather than get the lecture. Is that the.
If such a devotee starts to struggle in chanting their 16 rounds, they may need to hear a little bit more. No, it's a fact. Because that sometimes happens, you know, that the association. So if they're doing their 16 rounds, and they're good quality 16 rounds, they're not committing offences, and their anarthas are vanishing, you know, like the mist in the morning sun, then that's okay. If a devotee is chanting their rounds and we see that they've got very significant anarthas, so here these verses we quoted, the Lord cleanses within the heart and all the dirty things in the heart, you know, become, you know, washed away. Both those verses, all the inauspicious things, you know, the result of hearing is the Lord becomes pleased in those things. So if we see that a devotee, after a considerable time, is struggling with significant anarthas, they can't see them or they can't get rid of them, or both, or aparads, then the hearing process means that they will go on chanting their rounds for a long time, even many, many lifetimes, and not get the love of God, and therefore they actually have to practically make allowance for hearing from Vaishnavas, especially personally, who can actually, they can question and even rendering service to such persons. And that whole process is very powerful, that their chanting 16 rounds will actually produce results very quickly. So, but, and for younger devotees, hearing is imperative. And if a younger devotee hears, now when I say younger devotee, I don't mean one of the devotees, you know, these days been around 20 years and, you know, basically they're chanting 16 rounds, but their real training in the association of senior devotees has never taken place. You know, not, they're still young devotees. Until one gets, you know, significant training in the presence of senior devotees on hand, being watched and supervised, really they're a young devotee. And the anarthas and the attachments and you know, the aparads persist. So it is recommended that the most important process for a younger devotee is to hear. That is the most important for them. It is highly stressed.
And if they're not able to, they normally hear, but it's just that they're having a time constraint.
Mm.
And that particular day, if they attend the lecture, they will be up very late chanting their rounds.
Yeah, and if what happens on the days that there are no time constraints,
on the days there are time constraints, they want to hear.
And do they?
Yeah, so they want to hear.
That's right.
Yeah, they do.
Yeah, they do. Okay.
They do hear.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
It's just that when there's a time constraint, if you're going to hear, that means you can't. You'll be up very late chanting around.
Yeah, so if there's a time constraint, they have to chant, but then they, you know, if doing that and somehow, you know, the quality of the chanting, it's noticed by senior devotees, this person's got significant apparatus or what have you, bad service attitude, etc., etc., then, you know, they really need to incorporate more hearing in the association of devotees who can actually, you know, point that. Because what hearing, we're hearing the message. What is the message? But, you know, the main thing that, you know, as in the second verse of the Shishastikam, is that I'm so unfortunate that I have no real attraction. So even I'm chanting, but, you know, while chanting, although I'm saying I have so many time constraints, but instead of just hearing the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, you know, I'm rattling through the rounds, but I'm doing so many other things. So I'm not really hearing, you know, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra very much at all. So, you know, if they're doing that over many, many years, they really have to factor in that actually I need to hear, because why am I so unfortunate that I have no real attraction for, you know, for hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord? Is because of anathas and aparads. So they may go on like that for their entire devotional, you know, time in this lifetime and the next lifetime.
I understand what you're saying, though, because if you're only chanting and not hearing, the quality of chanting comes down.
Oh, it does. Yeah. Yeah, especially for a young devotee.
Yeah, I
Srila Prabhupada, you know, hearing the lectures would be, you know, similar to reading Prabhupada's book. We discussed this, you know, that Prabhupada himself said you can't advance in Krishna consciousness just by becoming a bookworm. And he was talking about a bookworm for his own books. Now, hearing lectures on Prabhupada's book, Prabhupada considered that reading his books is shravanam. We're hearing from Prabhupada, you know, so we read something, even reading it, you know, that is shravanam, like that, kirtanam smaranam, he considered these books. Therefore, we call it the brihatmadanga, you know, it is the loud kirtan. So it's hearing and chanting, he considered that. But he himself said, you can't become advanced in Krishna consciousness just by being a bookworm. You know, you must associate and, you know, in the company of the Guru and the Vaishnavas in order to actually derive the full benefit. So, and therefore, you know, as we said in Vrindavan, his senior devotees. Now, he was not thinking, oh, well, they've been to so many lectures. They're, you know, they're now qualified, they're doing so much service. No. No, they must come in and hear. If the spiritual master is present, or, you know, the senior Vaishnava present, the opportunity to hear from them, then put the work aside, they must come in. That is actually better than they think, oh, we'll just read Prabhupada's books later. Or we'll hear the lecture later. That's the same principle. You know, Prabhupada's there, he's actually speaking. I'll just do this work now. Later I'll hear the playback of what he said. Later I'll read it in the book or something. You come in and you hear in the actual association with that Vaishnava, because that is actually service to the Vaishnava as well, who's speaking. So, but if that's not possible, that the guru is not in the temple anymore, then you read his books and you hear the lectures that he gave. And you attend the morning classes by those who are representing the teachings of the books and the spiritual master. So, you know, Prabhupada wanted that, you know, when he goes, you don't think, oh, well, Prabhupada's not here, therefore class closes down. He wanted that, you know, when Prabhupada goes, you read one verse, everyone comes in, as it, you know, and you actually, the spiritual master, you know, is, you know, present through the disciple, follower, and the books are there. So what he wanted is that what Prabhupada would say, it's in his books, and someone needs to just present that in the same mood and mission as Prabhupada, and then it's as if Prabhupada is there. Right? So, but if Prabhupada's personally there, we don't avoid his personal company. But you can make as much advancement by reading Prabhupada's books and hearing his lectures when Prabhupada is absent, if we follow the process that Prabhupada gave us. So in other words, if one has developed the urge to hear the messages of the Lord, right? So a devotee, they really want to hear a qualified representative of Prabhupada speak about the transcendental knowledge in his books. They have that strong urge. If that urge is there, Krishna will act. Whether you read the books, hear a lecture, or have the opportunity to actually go to a class. Imagine in some of these Russian places, you're in the middle of Siberia. You know, there may not be lectures in your village until, you know, winter, you know, thaws out. You can travel 200 miles and go and hear the devotees of the temple somewhere up there, right? That person will make just as much advancement as if they were going to that class, because they've got the urge to hear, and when it's there, they take it. Right? It's the urge to hear. If a person is a bit averse to hearing from someone else, you know, they only want to read or hear tapes.
No, that's
a different thing.
Yeah. No, it's just again practical constraint.
If it's a practical constraint,
yeah,
that's
not,
fine.
You're not near the temple, so it's...
Do you think that Krishna or Srila Prabhupada is going to condemn that little girl in the middle of Siberia? It's frozen around for hundreds of miles. She can't get to where there's anyone. They don't have all the fancy anything. But she's got the book and she's got a tape, and she'll just do that until she can. Do you think Krishna's going to condemn them, degrade them, or say that they're anything less than any other devotee in the world? No. They're going to get the same benefit from Krishna. But you know, under normal circumstances, where it's practically available, if a person has an opportunity and the proper urge is there and they take it, then that's good. If they're avoiding those opportunities when it's practically available, that's a different thing.
Yeah, no, that's not.
Yeah.
It was a quote from Gurdwara. So from what I'm understanding is that if it's you can't you, that comment has a context, and if it's practical considerations, that's fine.
Mm. Yeah, yeah. That's right. Yeah, that urge to hear, if it's there, then Krishna will act. Even if practically one can't do it. You know. Madhavendra has a prayer, you know, that Madhavendra Puri, you know, my dear Lord, forget exactly how it goes, but, you know, goodbye, you know, my, you know, morning vows and my, you know, prayers three times a day and so many things, you know. My only desire is to serve your lotus feet and always think of you, although I'm actually unable to do so. You know. But Krishna is Bhavagrahi Janardana, that he rewards the intention. That if a devotee has the urge, the intention, although practically it's not possible, they get the full benefit. So, you know, and therefore we should accommodate that in our movement, and the movement will, you know, spread. Because and we, you know, surprisingly, people who are unable to do some of the things practically due to constraints, then sometimes devotees meet them and they wonder, how has this person become so advanced? Because we never even see them at the temple. And that's exactly what they said about Prabhupada. He said, you know, my hobby was to hear from my Guru Maharaj. Now, that was his hobby, he said. But how many opportunities he had was, you know, so, you know, or even, you know, his godbrother, he had so few opportunities. But when they were there, he took them. And when he met his Guru Maharaj and they proposed him for, you know, for initiation, he said, yes, he likes to hear. And I'm thinking, when have we seen him hearing? You know? It's like you saw him once a few years ago. You know, when have we seen him hearing? He likes to hear. But Bhakti Siddhanta noted, so much so, all you so-called bigger devotees, I was going to speak, I spoke on the Ishapanishad, or you could have gone on the Parakram, or you all went on the Parakram. Oh, this is more important than hearing in the presence of the Guru. Oh, we'll catch up later what he said. We'll find out from those you know, who are at the class what Guru Maharaj said. But now we'll go on Parakram. Here we are in Vrindavan. You know, he's speaking on the Ishapanishad. You know, here we are in Vrindavan. We'll get the real nectar. And Bhakti Siddhanta, he noted, well, here's Prabhupada. You know, how often does he come to Vrindavan? But he's staying here to hear. Yes, I've marked him like that. So, in that case, you see how Srila Bhakti Siddhanta is pointing out that even it's practically impossible for that person to do so, but the urge is there. And when it's there, you see that they take it. So then Krishna gives the full blessing. Yes, you will take initiation now, and you'll be fully blessed by the spiritual master. And here are the others. The opportunities are, oh, look, we've heard from him before. We'll catch up later. We'll hear the lecture, whatever. You know, they put some of it in the magazine that we print out. You know, we'll catch it then. So there's a difference. There's a problem. He noted that problem. As long as the urge is there, if it's only practical considerations preventing us, then you get the same benefit. And we should not deride those people But if someone, the practical restrictions are not there and the urge is not quite there and their chanting is anathas and aparas, then they may need to be upgraded. Yeah? All right, very nice. So as we see, this verse, Tisham Sarira Yuktanam, even if one gets the mercy of the Guru and their association or the association of the Lord, you still have to put it into practice, and then the Lord inspires you within the heart and makes all arrangements externally as well for you to actually develop your love of God. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna,
any of the students who didn't come to class today,
Hare Krishna.
They should hear that.
Exactly, there's not so much of it.